Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter number 26. We're going to take a break from our series in the Gospel of Luke for the next couple of weeks and just focus in on missions. Acts chapter 26, if you do not have a Bible with you, I encourage you to use a Bible that's in one of the pew racks and follow along, or to just stay in Acts chapter 26 primarily this morning. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse number 23, and then we'll have a word of prayer. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd help me now as I bring this message, speak to our hearts. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel this morning. Help us to understand. Help us to just be brought into a closer relationship, not only, Lord, with you, but your command for us to have a part in evangelizing the world. Thank you for each and every missionary, not only those that we support, but all throughout the world this morning, on all the different continents, the gospel is being preached because Christians have been obedient to the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Help us to see that. Help us to understand how important it is, and help us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Acts is a great book if we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Luke and preach out of a different book. It's the book of Acts because the same author, Luke, was the author of the book of Acts. And now this, for those of you that don't know, is taking place, probably 35 or 40 years after Jesus has ascended up into heaven. So it's a generation that has passed now since the days in which Jesus walked upon the earth and he ministered and he went to the cross, was crucified and risen from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. So this isn't taking place at that time. It's in the future from that time. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's called Saul, Saul here in the Bible, again, for you that don't know, because as we're going to see in just a minute, when he received Christ as his Savior, his name was changed from Saul to Paul, And we could spend some time with regards to that, but I'm not. But I want you to understand that Paul was probably the greatest missionary that ever lived. And he went on 3 missionary journeys from the time that the Lord called him into the ministry. But just so you get an idea of, and a flavor for what's going on right here in the book of Acts, something happens to Paul one day, and we're going to talk about that and then get into his calling. But real quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but just kind of go back to verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 26. So there's a conversation that Paul is having here with a king, King Agrippa. Now, Paul is actually, he's going to be transported to Rome. He's under arrest. But he has the opportunity to stand before King Agrippa and to have this conversation with King Agrippa and really give his personal testimony on, with regards to how he came to know Christ as his Savior. And look what it says in verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand, and he answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." And then in verse 3 he says, "Especially because I know you, that Agrippa, you're an expert in these things. So you'll understand these things." And then in verse 4, he begins to talk about his early life. From the time, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee." So in other words, what he's saying is this: I grew up a Jewish boy. I got involved in Judaism. I became a Pharisee. I was well versed in the Jewish faith. And I was rising through the ranks, the position, the prominence that I had there. And I know, Agrippa, he says, you're familiar with these things. And in verse 7, he talks about the 12 tribes, and I'm not going to take time with regards to that. And then he challenges the king in verse 8. And he says this: "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And throughout scriptures, a number of times, Paul would have to give his defense of the resurrection, Jesus being raised from the dead. And so this is the conversation that he has. But then, interesting, I want you to see this in verses 9 through 11 real quickly. It was his commitment to persecuting Christians. That was part of his testimony. So just look up here for a minute. So you understand this. Not only was he raised in Judaism, but before he ever became a Christian, he persecuted Christians. So look what it says in verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Look, like some of us, there are a lot of things that I did in my life before I became a Christian that were contrary to the things that I had been taught from the time I was a boy. They were things that were in opposition to Christianity. The things that I said, my own personal lifestyle, was in contradiction to Christianity. And many of you could say the same thing. Sometimes I did it deliberately, or sometimes perhaps you did it ignorantly, but you did it. And Paul was that way. And then he says this in verse 10, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests." And then they were put to death. So understand the significance of this. He not only imprisoned people, they were put to death at the hand of the Apostle Paul. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you said he became one of the greatest missionaries, or perhaps the greatest that ever lived. Yes, he did. But this is before he became a missionary. He said at the end of verse 10, "I gave my voice against them." Verse 11, "I punished them in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange cities. By the way, so much so that elsewhere in the Scriptures, before Paul became a Christian, the Christians were terrified of him. He said in the book of Galatians, I persecuted the church and I wasted it. Everything that he could possibly do to stop the spread of Christianity, he gave his whole heart to that effort. And then in verse number 12, wherein, so we went there, he's having this conversation with Agrippa. He tells him about his commitment to persecuting Christians. And now in verses 12 through 15, we see the conversion of Paul. So in verse 12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. In other words, he's traveling to the city of Damascus in Syria. He's on his way to root out and find Christians and arrest Christians and imprison Christians and put them to death. And on his way, in the middle of the day, he says in verse 13, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. In fact, in other words, this light was so bright it made the sun look dim. Shining about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, they fell to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And there's a whole message just in that verse right there. Now, Paul never personally persecuted Jesus. But when he persecuted Christians, he persecuted Jesus. And then the Lord says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks, that's a reference to they would goad the animals with like a spear, you know, and kind of pushed into the side of them to kind of move them along. So there was something in Paul's life as he was persecuting Christians deep down inside, and I think perhaps it was when he witnessed earlier in the book of Acts, the first martyr of the church was Stephen. He was stoned to death. And the Bible indicates that Saul was standing there really encouraging the stoning of Stephen. And maybe it was that God had used that, but even as he was arresting Christians and persecuting Christians, there was something inside of Paul. That's the Spirit of God speaking to him. And maybe it was like you or like, I know it was like me before I accepted Christ as my Savior, having been raised in a Christian home, having heard the gospel my whole life, but not living for Christ and not caring about the things of God. But as I went about my way, doing my own thing, living my own life, getting involved in this and getting involved in that, all along the way, there was something there speaking to my heart. I believe it was the Spirit of God saying, this is not the way that you want to go. This is not how you want to live your life. This is not what I have for you. And it was like Paul was fighting against that. Maybe he thought the more Christians I persecute and the more Christians I imprison, maybe this feeling will go away. But it never did. And Paul says in verse 15, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And here we witness the conversion of Paul. But rise, the Lord said in verse 16, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And here, look what he says. Here is the commission that Jesus gives this greatest of missionaries, but perhaps one of the greatest persecutors. Here's his commission. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And all of a sudden, there on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecuting Christians, Paul realizes that the very people he is persecuting are the children of God. And he realizes his need of Christ. And he realizes, and there's more to his blindness, and maybe in future message I'll get into all of that. But he's instructed of the Lord. He's given a commission here of the Lord that, listen, your life is going to change. You're now going to be a minister of the gospel. You're now going to witness to people. You're now going to go and tell people who I am and why I've come and why they need me. One of the greatest conversions of all time. But the reality is, if you've been converted, you are the greatest conversion of all time. Because you are on your way to hell. You're on your way to a Christless eternity. And that brings us now to really verse 18, which I really want to center on now and give you these three points that are on your handout of verse 18. Missions. Missions. I'm just going to read this verse again. Look what it says. He says to Paul, "...to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Three things that you have on your handout here that with regards to missions. First of all, why do we support missions? And why do missionaries go? Well, number one, the missionary brings the light of the world. You notice what it says in verse 18? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Listen this morning, the world is spiritually blind. There is a spiritual blindness that permeates all throughout the world. And that blindness, that spiritual blindness that goes throughout the world has been perpetrated by Satan. Satan himself, blinding people to the truth. Notice on your handout, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul would say this when he wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now you notice there that the word God is not a capital G, it's a small g. Because that's not referring to the God of heaven, or else it would be a capitalized G. That's referring to Satan. Satan is referred to in the Bible as the God of this world. And Satan does not want believers to come to know Christ. Satan doesn't want you to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. But the world, all throughout the world, Satan perpetuates a blindness upon people. The greatest way, I believe personally, that Satan blinds people to the truth of the gospel is through counterfeit religions. And all throughout the world, there are counterfeit religions. Listen, there are not many roads to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. But Satan uses, I see this quite often. There's a bumper sticker, and maybe you've seen it. It says on the bumper sticker, "Coexist." And then it's written out in such a way that all the symbols of the world's religions make up that word coexist. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. And why I truly believe that as a believer, every person has the right to believe whatever they want. That's really part of the great thing about America. But because I afford someone the right to believe what they want, doesn't mean what they believe is right. So, it's great to get along and to coexist, long as people don't harm you with what they believe. But there are not many roads that lead to heaven. There may be many roads that lead to the post office, amen, but there's only one road that'll take you to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven written amongst men whereby we must be saved." Only one way to heaven. That's through the shed blood and faith in Jesus Christ. So Christianity, it's both exclusive and it's inclusive. It's exclusive in the sense that there's only one way, but it's inclusive in the sense that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's a spiritual blindness. The apostle Paul was blinded by Judaism. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says when he was persecuting the church, he actually thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was doing the right thing. So there are many people throughout the world, and even in our own community, who are involved in a false religion who believe genuinely that they are doing the right thing. But it's the great spiritual blindness that Satan perpetuates upon the whole world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Look at verse 13. This has literally happened, but really it's a picture of what happens in a believer's life. So Paul said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." There was the Lord. And I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I was 24 years old, and all of a sudden, like, a light clicked. And all of a sudden, the realization that I was a sinner. And all of a sudden, the realization is, Jesus came and He died and He paid for my sin. And all of a sudden I realized I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I had heard all of my life about Jesus. But a light went off. The reality to our sin and to the Savior and to our need. And by the way, this may be you this morning. Now, I'm sure the majority of people in this room have already put their faith and trust in Christ. But there may be one, there may be two, there may be three that have never done that. By the way, I can't convince you of that. I'm just the vessel that preaches the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and brings conviction to your heart. So the missionary brings the light of the world. He goes and she goes through all throughout the world to preach the gospel. That's what the flags represent. All of these flags represent different countries that our missionaries are in. Some of them have already preached the gospel. They go to Germany and to Bolivia. They go to Australia and they go to France. They go to England and they go to New Zealand. Wow, you know all those countries? Nah, I'm guessing at all that. I don't know any of this. I know Israel, and I know Canada. That's what they do. They bring the light of the world. But secondly, you notice, the missionary brings the liberator of the world. The liberator of the world. Look at the second part of verse 18. "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God." So, if Satan uses counterfeit religions to blind people, he uses counterfeit religions to keep people in bondage. There is a spiritual bondage. Keeps people chained and imprisoned. The psalmist in Psalm 74:20 said this, "The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." Cruelty. We had some dear friends who are retired now, and they were missionaries to the Ivory Coast of Africa. And Jan Jones was once asked if she would speak at a ladies' lunch and if she would share her experience. And she was kind of hesitant because it was a little different type of a church. I'll just say it was a much more liberal type of a church than she would have normally spoken at. But she took the opportunity to speak at the ladies' luncheon. And she explained to them that, just as I said, they bring the light, Jesus, the light of the world. But they also bring Jesus, and she didn't use these words, but I'm just giving you this as an idea. She brings Jesus, the liberator, to free people from bondage. Well, there were some women at that meeting that were just so upset that she would go into a different culture and teach those people that there were some things about their culture, and not everything about a foreign culture is wrong, but there were some things about their culture that was just wrong. But there are. Let me give you some examples. So I said the missionary brings the liberator of the world, Jesus Christ. He frees people. When the missionaries arrived in the South Sea Islands, part of the religious practice of the inhabitants of the South Sea Islands, when a husband died, in order for the wife to accompany him into eternity, she would be strangled to death. That was part of their religious practices. And if they had a child, a son who was old enough, it was his responsibility to strangle his mother. They believed it was the right thing to do. And the missionary said, no, this is wrong. And it was because Christianity brought into that culture that was stopped. Those people were liberated from a horrific, cruel practice. In India, when the Christians arrived in India, when a husband died, in order for the wife to follow him into eternity, she was strapped down on top of a platform with her dead husband, and they lit the fire underneath, and she was burned to death. Or it was practiced for many years in India. They would throw children into the Ganges River. Alive, babies alive. Throw them into the Ganges River to please the Indian gods. That practice was stopped because Christianity arrived on their shores. In Australia, when the Christians arrived in Australia and they began to minister to the Aborigines, when someone would die in an Aborigine village, the witch doctors, in order to appease the gods of the Aborigines, they would take a baby randomly out of the populace. They would take the baby and they would open the baby's mouth and they would pour sand down into the baby's throat until the baby would suffocate and the baby would die. That was stopped because the Christians arrived on the shore of Australia and brought the gospel to the Aborigines. I was reminded at our men's prayer breakfast or prayer meeting on Friday morning, Brother Jim Thompson was reminding us of his father-in-law who fought in World War II and was in Papua New Guinea. And when they arrived there, there were those on the island that practiced cannibalism. So the Christians came, you know, the old saying was the Christians came to teach the people to love their neighbors. When they arrived there, the practice was to eat your neighbors. That was changed because Christianity was brought to those shores. In Islam, today we see the Islamic people and reports coming out of the Middle East where literally huge amount of Islamic people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. We don't hear a lot about it in the news, but there is a huge revival, a Christian revival taking place in the Middle East today. People turning from Islam, a religion of death, and turning to Jesus Christ. A large portion of which who believe in the Islamic belief have no problem with strapping bombs to children and blowing things up. In the communist countries, forced abortions and euthanasia. In our own country, forced abortions, euthanasia. Jesus came to liberate people from that. The false faiths and religions around the world that teach, and we could go on and on. But not only did he come to liberate people from false religion, he came to liberate people from the bondage of sin as well. From all kinds of sin. And from despair and from guilt and from addictions and drugs and alcohol and just one thing. Listen, Jesus is the great emancipator. He gives us eternal life and then he frees us. Gives us liberty. Frees us from spiritual bondage. Frees us from physical bondage and emotional bondage. I preached a whole message on that about 2 weeks ago. That's what the missionary does. I remember our missionary, he's retired now also to Papua New Guinea, the Taylors. And in that culture there, when they arrived there, you could either have a one-cow wife, a two-cow wife, or a three-cow wife. What do you mean a one-cow wife, a two-cow wife? Well, if you're going to be somebody's wife, you got sold. Depending on how much the husband wanted you, you were worth one cow, two cows, or three cows. So when you get home today, ladies, you can look at your husband and say, am I a one cow or two? No. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey. We have missionaries, by the way, in Japan right now today preaching the gospel. One of the highest suicide rates in all the world is in Japan. I don't know if you know that or not. But they're there to preach the gospel to the Japanese people, to liberate them from that despair. But now being made free from sin, Paul said, and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Jesus, he liberates people from religions. He liberates people from sin. And then lastly, the missionary brings the lover of the world, and that's Jesus himself. There's no greater love than the love Christ has for each of us. Look what it says. So in verse 18 again, the missionary, he says to Paul, you're going to go and preach the gospel. You're going to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. God has sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to forgive us of our sin, to pay the price, to meet the spiritual need. The greatest need of all for each of us is the need to have our sins forgiven. It's the great debt. It's the insurmountable hill, too high for any of us to climb, too steep, too great. Except that 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to a hill called Calvary. And on that hill called Calvary, he hung a cross, and your sin and my sin was placed upon him. And there on that cross, there he provided a way for your sin and my sin and the sin of the world to be forgiven. It's the spiritual need that only Jesus can meet. And it's the spiritual gift that only Jesus can give. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 4, 9-10, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Oh, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word it means, he's our substitute. He's our payment for our sins. You should have hung on the cross. I should have hung on the cross. But Jesus hung on the cross in our place, because only Jesus could pay for our sin. That's what the missionary does. So all throughout the world today, all of our missionaries that we support in Europe, they've already preached the gospel this morning. And as the day goes on, missionaries in Asia and missionaries in Russia, and the gospel's being preached, and we have a part in that. But let me finish, if you would, with these last couple of verses, and I'm done. Look at verses 19 through 23. So there you see what Paul's going to do, what he had been called to do, and he did. And again, by this point in Paul's life, He has gone on three missionary journeys. Whereupon, verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. If this is what God called me to do, and if this is what God asked me to do, he said to the king, I was not going to be disobedient. Now look up here for a minute. What about you? What about you? Because you see, you've heard me say this since I've been the pastor of this church. You are either a goer or you are a sender. It's all part of the call of God on our lives. Paul said, I'm not going to be, if God has asked me to do this, I am not going to be disobedient to Him. But the Lord is asking us as well. Are you going to be obedient to my call? Someone said this years ago, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. They said this, what is the greatest hindrance, or what do you think is the greatest hindrance to world evangelism? The greatest obstacle, or the greatest deterrent? I mean, think about that. What do you think is the greatest hindrance? Because the command has been given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no disputing that. Is it Satan? He works hard against it. Is it Islam or false religions? Or communism or things of that nature? The greatest hindrance to world evangelism is you and me. That's the greatest hindrance. Well, what do you mean? We don't get involved. Christians have been called to evangelize the world. Paul was called to evangelize the world, and the command went to every Christian. You either go and become a missionary, or you help and you send a missionary. And by the way, that's not to say that you can't be a kind of a missionary right here as well. You know, the command, you notice what, by the way, Paul did not go on his missionary journeys for almost 17 years from the time he was called. In fact, I don't, 3 years he spent in the backside of the desert, 14 years he spent in another part of the world as he began to prepare for these journeys, and then he went out on this journey, these missionary journeys. But look at verse 20. He said, but I showed first unto them of Damascus. And at the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He arrived in Damascus to persecute Christians. He didn't wait. He started to preach to them about Jesus. And at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He didn't waste any time. He got right to it. And so you and I, we may not be called to go to Germany or Bolivia or any of these other countries, but we are called to spread the gospel right here. North Adams and Williamstown and all in our community. But we're also called into world evangelism. Helping people get there, praying for people, financing people. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. By the way, the same God that helped Paul preach the gospel is the same God that will help you help missionaries preach the gospel. Pastor Ethan taught a great Sunday school lesson with regards to finances this morning. So much of that is tied into the fact that we have to depend upon God. But he preached the gospel, verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should rise again. The greatest hindrance is you and me. Especially as Americans, our culture, we are obsessed. We will spend all kinds of money on sports, but find no money left for missions. I mean, several weeks ago, somebody was gracious enough to give us tickets to go to see the Yankees. Now, when we go to see a game, we usually set up in section 428, which is about a $7 or $8 ticket. Well, we were sitting in section 128. So Aaron looked up these tickets online, and these tickets were over $100 a piece for these tickets. I'm thinking to myself, who would pay? Listen, I'm a Yankees fan, but I'm not going to pay $100 to go see a baseball game. But people will spend all kinds of money on sports and all kinds of money on entertainment and all kinds of money on our possessions and find, and yet, I'm talking about Christian people. I'm talking about Christian people, born again people, we people. But all of a sudden, when it comes to getting a missionary to the dark places of the world, we don't have any money. Christian people, they'll go to the casinos and just waste money in gambling, which I believe is a sin. Another message for another time. But no money for the missionary. People will go to the theater and watch and listen to people speak all kinds of ungodly things and watch people perform all kinds of ungodly actions. But no money for the missionary. It's kind of harsh, Pastor. Yeah, it is supposed to be. Because you see, people are lost and dying and going to hell. And the greatest obstacle isn't Satan and all the false religions, although they have their part. What are you and I going to do about getting the gospel to people? When we get to heaven, where there will be those from every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, I'm going to tell you this. When you get to heaven, you're not going to say, boy, I wish I had spent more money going to the movies. I wish I had spent more money buying more clothes. I wish I had spent more money on my entertainment or going to watch the ball game. You're going to say, I wish I had spent more money on getting the gospel to the far reaches of the world. Finish with this illustration. I didn't think of it till right now. Listen, I'm not against some of these things I mentioned. It's great to be able to buy things and do things. But you have to have some priority. In a movie that I watched some years ago on television, Schindler's List, which I personally believe everybody should watch that movie. It reminds us of the Holocaust, which, by the way, I just read in the paper, the UN is trying to take all of the material of the Holocaust out of the educational material because it offends Islamic people. At the end of Schindler's List, after Schindler had saved, I think, thousands of Jews, at the end of the movie is a very powerful image. He drives up in his car, which was a very expensive car for the day. You know, just kind of envision those old cars with the beautiful chrome on them. And he looks at the car and he says, you know, if I had sold the car, he took all of his money and he used it to save Jewish people. If I had just sold the car, how many more Jews could I have saved? And so that's the question we have to ask. At the end of our lives, I'm all for having a nice home. And you have to have a car to get around today. And I'm not against going to the ball game. And I'm not against having some clothes to wear. You understand what I'm saying? But if that's we're so consumed by that and we can't find some type of sacrificial giving so others can hear and know what we know, then we are disobedient to the vision, to the calling of God. What about you? What about you? The Apostle Paul, by the way, gave up everything, and he said, I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. His earthly reward, when he retired, there wasn't a big office party. There wasn't a gold watch. They cut off his head. But he said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I have finished my course. So our heads this morning are bowed, our eyes are closed. We think about Paul, and we think about why he brought the gospel. We think about our missionaries. What part are you going to have? Pastor Ethan said, we don't. It's not between me and you. It's not between you and the church. It's between you and God. Our challenge every year, my challenge every year, is for you to just begin to pray about it. Lord, I like to give to missions. And you might say, I can't give 100 or 50. Listen, I'm sorry. Everyone can give something. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's eternity. It's what you and I, we have an inheritance in heaven. We should want to share that inheritance. So pray about it. Let God challenge your heart during missions conference. What part can I have? So many of you have been so generous throughout the years. I'm so thankful that so many of you in the church have caught the vision of missions. Listen, in a church our size, to be able to support 40 missionaries at $75 each per month means that you have caught the vision. But what about those of you yet have not caught the vision? I was not disobedient, Paul said. Catch the vision. Catch the vision. Catch the vision. Ask God to give you a vision. And if you're here this morning, lastly, maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Today you say, you know what? I didn't realize there weren't many different ways to heaven. I've heard about Christianity, and I've been coming, and I've heard about Jesus, but I've really never accepted Him as my Savior. And today the message spoke to my heart, and God really touched me. And today, I called upon Jesus to be my Savior. I'd never done that before. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it down? I've never done that, but today I did. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You, Jesus, for coming and dying on an old rugged cross to save us from our sin. Thank You for being not only the great liberator of the world, but most of all, thank You for loving me enough to go to an old rugged cross and die for me, to shed Your blood that I might have eternal life. Lord, help all of us never to take that for granted, but to live for You. And to be obedient to the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand together as